Now, I've asked my bride to come and share for a few minutes on the subject of Jesus and joy, as we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, and you can open up your Bibles to Philippians 2, The Idiot's Guide to Joy, and Susan's going to come at this moment and share with us a few minutes about Jesus and joy.
I guess I'm using this mic. Well, my beloved asked me a couple of weeks ago to just share, like, why Jesus is my joy. And I was thinking, well, how easy is that? Why is Jesus my joy? Probably for the same reason he is yours. Hasn't he done everything for us? Hasn't he empowered us? Hasn't he died for us? Hasn't he loved on us? Hasn't he provided everything that we have? Hasn't he provided our very breath? Hasn't he given us such a desire in our hearts for that, for all that he has done for us, to worship him and to desire to serve him? If you're one of those people who are like, is it your joy to just serve some people? You just love them so much. Like my grandbabies, I just love them so much. I want to do everything I can to bring them pleasure, to just express my love to them. Same with my husband, same with my son, same with many of my dear friends. I just want to love on them. I just want to do all I can for them, because I have such a desire in my heart that from our relationship that I want to do all I can. I want to live my life in such a way that I'm expressing always my love for them. Isn't that why he brings us so much joy? Isn't that where that joy comes from? If you just meditate on his word and realize all that he's done for us and all that he is doing for us and all that he's going to do for us. Some of my favorite verses are in Jeremiah 29, talking about the plans that he has for us, and that they're good plans, and that there are plans to bring us joy and a future and hope. And isn't he the author of hope? Isn't he the one who gives us hope? Isn't he the one who gives us the future? Isn't he the one who plants that joy in our hearts? I don't know if that's exactly what he wanted me to share or how to share it, but he said, could you just share a minute about why Jesus is the joy of your life? That's pretty much it. Because of all that he has done for me and all that he is doing for me and all that he has spoken into my life and all the ways he's transformed my life, he's taken me from a proud religious person who didn't know him and served him out of, I don't know, some weirdness. And he brought me into a new life. He transformed my life when I got born again. And in that transformation, he made me realize all that he's done for me, and he's turning me into what he wants me to be, daily, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. And even in those hard times, last week, he was supposed to have me speak last week, he said, and I was ready to share, and I was thinking, my mom just died 2 days before that, and I was thinking, but Lord, I still have joy. How is that? How is it that you have a way of planting that joy in our lives constantly, always being our joy and wanting to serve you and wanting to love you and trusting you and knowing that we can? It's a spiritual work. It's not anything of me. It's just a spiritual thing that he does. And out of that just comes the desire to lay down my life for him. And I know that's true of you guys as well. Don't you just want to use up this life altogether for him? Give him everything you have because of everything that he's done for you. There's no end to what he's done for you and what he's going to do for you and what he is doing even this very day for you, for me, for this world. Oh, don't you just love him? Isn't he the best? Isn't he your joy of your whole life? Praise God that he's that kind of Savior, that he's that kind of Master, that he's that kind of friend to us in all things, in all times. Praise him.
Thank you. Philippians chapter 2. Is that what he was looking for? Yeah, every time I ask her to do something like that, she just hits it out of the park. And Philippians chapter 2, she kind of segued right into it. I don't know if she cheated and looked ahead. I always say, it's not cheating, actually. I always say, you know, read ahead, you know, so if she did that, that's fine. But this is kind of what I want to talk about here this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a big portion, but I think we can look at that here this morning. Now we're going to talk about, this is the Idiot's Guide to Joy. This is the Idiot's Guide to Joy through Humility. Now we talked before in the past, the way up is down. That's the Christian life. You remember we said that. The way to freedom is slavery to Jesus Christ. The way to life is through death. We take up our cross daily and we follow him. It's not how you'd normally expect. It goes counter to everything the world says. And I'd like to talk to you about humility this morning, but it's a difficult subject for me. I wrestle with this all the time. And the reason I say that is not so that you will come up after and say, oh no, Adam, I think you're very humble. You don't need to do that. I don't want you to do that. All that means is I've successfully deceived you. I know my heart. You have to believe me on that. And I know better. For instance, I know the scripture says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I know that, but I don't always do that. And if I'm going to be really honest, I'm not self-deprecating, you know, you can do this and say, oh, I'm horrible and I'm miserable and I'm, so everyone says, oh no, you're really wonderful. Listen, take my words at face value, okay? I know better, but I don't live better. I have not always modeled humility for you. It's something that I really wrestle with. And when I look at my moral failings, at the top of the list is pride. It just is. And from that, everything else kind of hinges off that. I think everything else hinges like off that in every instance. You know, the first sin is, and I know this too, to my shame, was pride. Satan is in heaven. He's at this point, he's Lucifer. Looks like he's the worship leader of heaven. And he says, boy, you know, I'd like to be worshipped. I will ascend, he says. I will be like the Most High God. It's all there in Isaiah chapter 14. If you're following through with the Bible reading, you read through that passage this week. I will be like the Most High. God says, there's only one of us, and it's me, and it's not you, and you can't be. And then that's the fall of Satan. What? Pride. So what happens? On earth, he comes in contact with our great-grandmother Eve. Says, you can be like the Most High God. Same lie. As he lied to himself, and now he's lying to Eve. And she's like, well, God, he's totally good. He's cool. I really like to be God. I really like to be like God, knowing good and evil. What did he do? He beguiled her based on her pride. Later on, and then, of course, Adam fell the same way. And he wasn't deceived. He went into that with his eyes open, still proud. Later on, we have Cain killing Abel. What was that all about? Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's wasn't. And there was jealousy, and the Bible certainly tells us there was jealousy. Well, why was there jealousy? Well, based on pride, because here it is in my life. If I'm jealous of you, it's pride. Because you have something, right? And that's great. I'm like, hallelujah for you. I'm so happy that God's blessed you with this, whatever it is. But when envy comes, that's because I think that I deserve that. And maybe I even think that I deserve it more than you deserve it. So at the basis of envy is pride. I think, like I say, if we get rid of pride, man, we're going to be making some hay. We are going to be, I think God wants to bless us all the time. I've said that. He's a good God. It's not like we have to twist his arm. God, please bless us. It's like, I want to. I definitely want to. I cannot bless pride. I can't do it. I won't wrestle you for glory. If it's all about you and self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, I'm not going to wrestle you for the glory. You're on your own. I won't bless that. And we're not in God's blessing, where are we? We're in a place of pride. And I know that. I know what Scripture says about that. And I've taught that. And when I say these things, listen, I'm gonna teach. I'm gonna preach it myself, and you're welcome to listen along. That's kind of how I feel. But having come clean and said, like, I got a problem with pride, that doesn't lessen the things. Listen, this is still Scripture, okay? I know that I'm kind of like not the most likely candidate, to teach this. But that doesn't change what the Scripture says. But let me tell you this. I'm convicted of it. I know it's a problem. I'm trying to pursue after it with the Spirit of God in my life, trying to, get my arms around this and model this. It's so elusive. It's so hard. One moment I think, like, I'm doing pretty good. And once you think you're doing pretty good, you're almost going to start square one again. It's like, I am so humble this week. Oh, I blew it. You know what I mean? It's like, it's really a hard thing to get your arms around. But I think you can assess yourself soberly and look at your life and say, this isn't things that, I know this says, the Bible says this, but these aren't things that I model in my life. And then I think you can actually come to a place where you say, this is something that God's worked in my life, and to a large degree, he's worked out. I'm not this person anymore. I'm not like a gold and silver guy. Praise be to God. Because it's something that godliness with contentment is great gain. The Spirit of God taught me. And I'm not about, living like in the lap of luxury, and I need all the latest and the best and the... And see, can I say that? And without assessing my life and looking at that and saying, see what God did? That's not pride. That's not arrogance, is it? I think it's giving God his due. He's a great Savior. See what he's done? But this thing of pride, that's all I say. It's all my failings. They always come back to pride. Now, we're in chapter 2 of Philippians. If there be any therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is. Now, consolation's wrong there. If you have a newer verse, it will say encouragement. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, and comfort of love is, well, actually, it's consolation. So take consolation, just put it in the second instead of the first. It should read this. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, and love has its consolation, doesn't it? Its consoling effect. We were the recipients of that this week. Why? Love does that. It consoles. It has consolation. If any fellowship of the Spirit... if any bowels and mercies, he's saying bowels, what are we talking about here? I tell you before, in Greek thought, the heart was the seat of the intellect. You spoke out of your mind, out of your heart. You know what I mean? We still kind of use that. We talk about the heart of the matter and stuff like that as a seat of reason, somewhat. But usually when we're talking about, our heart, we're talking about our seat of emotions. They said that the bowels was the seat of emotions, okay? And we kind of have that idea, like the innermost, like we talk about like the bowels of the earth, that innermost part of the earth, and the bowels are like kind of, so he's talking about great emotion here. If any emotion, every time I talk about emotion, I always want to say a disclaimer, We're Calvary Chapel men, we don't do emotion. Yes, we do. I mean, listen, can you worship God without emotion? I can't. Very, very often, tears come. Very often. It's all about feelings. I don't know how you can divorce that. I want you to love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole everything, and leave your emotions out of it. It's not emotion-based. It's more intellectual. It's more decision, but at some point, your feelings are caught up in that. And I want you to love one another, but don't care for one another, okay? Because I hear this, people say stuff like, it's really a dumb thing. Well, I love him, I just don't like him. That's Christianese for, I'll continue to hate him. That's all that is. No, your emotions at some point are going to be involved. And that's fine. Now, when we say as Calvary Chapel men, as Calvary Chapel people, I would say, we don't let emotion govern our activities. We don't set our compass by what our emotions tell us. We set our compass, we do what the Word of God tells us. But do we have emotions? Strong emotions. And men, the emotions that you have are the same ones your wife has. The exact same emotions. They're deeper in them. I've said this. My wife is an ocean of emotion. I'm barely a puddle. I have the same emotions. I just keep tighter rein on them or whatever. I don't know. They seem to have these, you know, great feelings, great swellings, and they kind of have tidal waves, and they're kind of up, and they're kind of down. That's fine. I'm not saying they are broken and need to be fixed. If you are a wise man, you've been married for a while, you realize there's a difference, that's good. God put the difference there. I'm not trying to. A lot of guys marry and they try to make their wives into the. They recreate their wives in their own image. Why would you do that? Like a lot of guys want to be married to a woman who looks real good and acts exactly like them. I want to be married to a guy who looks good in a dress. That's broken, guys. They are the way they are by God's design. That's fine. Don't try to fix it. They're not broken. If any bowels, any great feelings towards each other, and there are, and mercies, fulfill ye my, what? Joy. The book's about joy. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How come we're not of one accord all the time? How come we're not of one mind? I mean, just Christians in general. Because pride. I've seen it demonstrated, actually. I can't say, you know, I don't want to, like, lift up people as good, bad examples, you know what I mean? Let me tell you what happened to me this week but I see this all the time, but I saw it dramatically this week. Somebody said something, and one took it to heart, and it was all a big blow-up, and I can't forgive you, and I'll never, and all this good stuff, and all of us was pride. We all had the same message. It was said to all of us, but one person just took exception. What was that? Just pride. You can't get away with that. You can't. I'm just looking to get along. I'm trying to. I'm working out. I'm trying to have this fellowship. I'm trying to enjoy everybody. I'm trying to. And you know the thing is, if I want to look at your life and I want to look at it under a microscope or a magnifying glass, it's easy for me to find fault as it is for you to find fault with me. If that's the kind of relationship you have, every time you say something wrong, your attitude ain't quite right, I'm going to remember it. I'm going to write it down in my mind. I'm going to catalog it, and I'm going to bring it out later on when we have, you know, you come to me and you say something that wasn't quite, the teaching wasn't quite right. Well, I'm going to bring out this logbook. Oh, yeah, well, you said this, and you acted like this, and you... How are we ever going to get along? No. There's a big part of our relationships where you just accept people as they are. Now, you love them enough so that if you have to say something to them because their life isn't quite what it should be, it comes from a place of love. It comes from an attitude that says, I love you, I care about you. That what you just said, that was wrong, and let me show you why it's wrong scripturally. And people can receive that because they can sense that it comes from a place of love. If I'm always lecturing you and I'm always badgering you and you can't even say anything, you dare not say anything because you say anything that's the slightest bit wrong, I'm going to jump on you and just, you know, like the word police, and you ain't going to come around. You ain't going to talk to me after a while. No. But there are Christians like that. I don't want to be like that because our relationships would be like really shallow, superficial. We'll learn the jargon. We'll learn the spiritual lingo that makes everybody happy. How you doing? Oh, fine. Praise the Lord. Everything's going great. It doesn't matter. You know, you just got the report from the doctor. You know, you've got 3 months to live, get your house in order, but you got to say, praise the Lord, everything's going great. Because if you say, I'm really hurting, the doctor just told me I got 3 months to live, somebody's going to come up with like, well, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And yeah, I can quote scripture too. And you know what? I want to tell you, those scriptures are true, but they're not that true. They're not the ones to apply at that situation. How about this for a scripture at that point? Weep with those who weep. It's totally okay. I think, you know, there's a part of Christianity that's like Pollyanna. Everything's fine, everything's rosy, everything's wonderful. Even when it's not. I'm off on, I'm chasing a rabbit, I get back here. Fulfill ye my joy that be like mine, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Agree, try to, work at it. I ain't going to see everything the way you see doctrinally or theologically or some things you think this is really important. I'm saying, yeah, I agree with you. It's just not the biggest, total big issue in my life. We will have disagreements. We have to as people. You know, we'll have different likes and dislikes. And I don't want to, listen, can I just say one? Music. You guys like Sinatra, don't you? I love Sinatra. You say, not really. Yeah, I really do. Nobody sings like Nat King Cole. Man, isn't he smooth? So you got to listen to this stuff or you're some heretic. No, I don't want to exalt what I like. I don't really like opera. If you're going to get your opera tickets, don't get extra for me. I don't think I'll go, and I don't think it's some severely overweight lady screaming at me in Italian. It's not my idea of a good time. You like opera. You really enjoy that. You're saying, does that make me a bad person? Well, yeah. Not really. It doesn't. See, don't make our preferences a thing. I mean, we'll get along as good as we can. We're never going to be in total agreement about a lot of stuff. That's just the way it is. And it's okay. It's okay not to see everything the way I see it. It's okay that I don't, you love NASCAR and I don't want to go to NASCAR with you, NASCAR event. That's okay. We're different. It's perfectly acceptable. That's not what he's saying when he's saying be of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about the things of the Lord. We have to have that like somewhat like in our church, in our worship service. You know, you go to some places and they're swinging from the chandeliers. I have a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. Why do you have chandeliers in your church? Isn't that a little ostentatious? I mean, there's better light sources than chandeliers. You know what I mean? They're pretty expensive. But also, like, the sideshow, you know, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. You running up and down, acting zany, doing cartwheels. And you know, there are churches that way. If you want to be part of a church that way, God bless you, go. You know, I don't have any animosity towards you. No, certainly no bitterness, certainly no hatred. Yeah, go be part of that. But I don't want to do that. So we have to have like one accordness in a lot of things. You know, we're going to support this missionary. Are you missionary minded? We have to be one accord on that. I mean, we have to be. There's some things that just out of necessity, you have to be pulling in the same direction. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's a whole sermon right there. That can't be your motive. Well, I'll straighten that guy out. You're striving. Why? Listen, my brother's making a mistake, a tragic mistake. I'm going to go to him in love with a broken heart, very humbly, and tell him why he's messing up. Is that strife? That's love. Strife is never the motive for anything. Vainglory. Because it's all about me and self-exaltation. If you're doing anything for that, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Obviously. And the scripture obviously says, hey, don't do that. Let nothing be done for strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, what's that? It's called humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You're third, and so am I. Jesus first, other second. What did you learn that when you were in fourth grade on a flannel graph or something? Jesus first, other second, yourself last. If we really applied that, man, our lives would be markedly different. I want to serve Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? We're going to find out here in a second. It looks like serving others. If it's all about me all the time, that is not the Christian ethic. That's not how our life should look. That doesn't lead to joy. Now, America tells us it does. I get the faster car. I get the, like, super hot, girlfriend or guy friend or whatever that looks like. If I get the promotion, the PhD, if it's all about me and I just, whatever I want, that's what I go after. And when I get it, it leads to happiness. It just doesn't. I give you example after example after example after example. It's axiomatic. It seems like the more you get, the unhappier you are. Let's each esteem others better than themselves. Now, this is what Suze was sharing. I just want to pour myself out. I'm all about my grandkids. I'm all about my kids. She's about everybody. I don't want to sing her praise and stuff. She'll get mad at me. She really will. This is not about that. She wants to put her life like, I just want to serve everybody. I just want to make them happy. I just want to bless them. That's a good example. It's a good example of my own life. I see that and I think, how come I ain't more like that? But I teach it. I believe it. I haven't found the will to be able to do it consistently. Now, if I think about it, I'll say, yeah. What does the humble man look like? He looks like the servant of everybody. It's not about me all of a sudden. It's about you. It's not about my needs. It's about your needs. It's not about my comfort. It's about your comfort. Well, you can call this guy up in the middle of the night, and he don't care. You woke him up out of a sound sleep. Oh, you need whatever it is. Oh, you broke down. You need I'll be right there. The servant of others. Now, you've seen this model. You've seen it demonstrated. You've seen it in the lives of several people under the sound of my voice. That's what humility looks like. When I'm not serving anybody else, I'm just, I'm crazy. I got to help. I got to do something for people. I've got to, and like I say, we have that role models, that model for us in different ones. And I've seen it, and I take note of it, and I try to emulate it, and I try to do that. I don't think we do it naturally. I think we do it in the power of the Spirit of God. We're going to look at that in Ephesians chapter 5, Wednesday night, God willing. Don't be drunk with wine when it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. What? Then you go into worship. Spirit-filled person is first and foremost a worshiper. Then they're thankful. Why are they thankful? Because they don't think they deserve anything. And everything they got from God, they're thankful for. Like, thanks God for giving me all this stuff, none of it which I deserve. And then what happens next? Submitting yourselves one to another. We're going to get to that infamous verse in 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. But that's just your part in the whole thing about submitting. We're all submitting one to another. By the way, if you show up and you're a woman, I will not beat you up. I will just... It's not a beat-up verse, unless you sadly misunderstand it. Because we're talking about, like, I'm spirit-filled, Spirit of God fills my life. What does that look like? Everyone submitting one to another. Say, Adam, you can teach that submit to your husband stuff. You don't have a husband. Easy for you to say. No, it's not easy for me to say. I got to submit to everybody. The spirit-filled man submits to everybody. Anyone who comes and they have a chance to lecture me, to rebuke me, to tell me I'm a moron, whatever it looks like, and I got to submit. I got to sit there and I got to take all that stuff. That's what the verse is telling me. The spirit-filled man, it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about my needs, it's about your needs. And on we go. And we'll look at that Wednesday night. I'm not going to teach that right now because I want to teach this. Each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, we've already talked about that, what that looks like. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. What mind? Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Did Jesus do that? Yeah. You're saying Jesus thought of others better than himself? No, he thought better. Not people are better than themselves. He thought their needs, needs is the best word. What they need is better than what I need. What they need is more important than what I want. What does that look like? Well, look at this. He... Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Boy, the King James people messed that up. They really did. He thought that equality with God was not a thing to be grasped onto, that held onto. Listen, I'm here in heaven with God. I am God. I enjoy all the privileges and the perks of being God. Angels worship me. My word is absolute law. He looked at that and he said, that's not something that I desire to hold onto fervently. This is the mind of Christ. He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. The death of the cross. Now, let's take these in order, okay? When around Christmas time, you celebrate a little baby in a manger. There's magi involved. There's little animals. There's a little feeding trough. Wood, straw is involved at some point. Yay, little baby Jesus. I celebrate, and I think you should as well, the incarnation. God became man and dwelt among us. Deity, the divine, the creator, at some point became, it sounds almost like, disparaging, like I'm saying something bad. He became a single-celled human individual whose chief time was spent in cell division as a, like you became at one point when you first came into being, at that moment of conception. I wish I had one on little models. Yeah, I should have brought that. At 8 weeks, he was this big, right? Is that 8 weeks? 10. 10 weeks, he's about 2 inches. And he's got all, you know, they're very human looking. Obviously, through the model she got of the 10-week-old baby. I refrain from saying fetus. Fetus is like an abortion word. I don't have the problem with that. Fetus is Latin for baby, so we just change it to a different language. Now we can extinguish life. I don't get it. It's all about semantics, right? But he became a little baby at 10 weeks old, just like you and just like me, in a virgin's womb, and he was born the ridiculous way that we're all born. There was pain, there was suffering, there was like birth happens. And then the creator of the universe had to learn how to walk and had to learn how to talk. You're kidding me. I'm not kidding you. He had to learn how to be potty trained. Say, Adam, now you're really speaking. And I'm just telling you the truth. I don't mean to be disrespectful. He's working in a carpenter shop for the first 30 years of his life. You know, when a saw breaks or something he'll hit his knuckles on the wood and they'll bleed. His hands were calloused. On a hot day when he sweat, there'd be perspiration that would not, like your perspiration, well, maybe not you, but let's make mine, it didn't smell so wonderful. He was a man like us in every way. He's saying the creator of the universe. Yeah. Yeah, incredible, incredible. Why is that? Well, because he had an end game in mind. He had a plan. He made himself of no reputation. He's the king. He's the Davidic line, but he's not reigning and ruling. At this time, they have this vassal, false Herodian king, okay? So he didn't come. He wasn't born of wealth and privilege. He really was born in a manger, right? A feeding place for animals. He made himself no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Do we see this in Jesus' life all the time? Yeah. The supper was ended. He took off his tunic, his outer garment. He girded himself and he knelt down. He washed the disciples' feet. Is that a servant? That's a servant. You say, Adam, can you model that? Yeah, I could. I'd hate to. Like, I wouldn't enjoy that at all. You know, guy's feet. Nothing pleasant there, okay? I'm just hobbit feet or something. They got, like, hairy knuckle toes. And you know, besides, like, they're, like, fishermen stuff. And they got, like, they had no pedicure or something. They're walking on the dust, the dirt of the road, the sweat involved and something. That wouldn't be pleasant. It's pleasant to Jesus. It's something that he wants to do. He wants to pour himself out like a servant. I'm here to serve. Took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He's made in the likeness of men. You ever heard John Corson talk about his dog illustration? You know, he's going through space with God, and God's like wants to reach this planet of dogs. And, you know, he tells John, you got to become a dog. You guys heard that? Go like this. Or go like this. One or the other. Yes. Oh, you've heard. Okay. So, and like, okay. Have you ever heard Joe Foch? Joe Foch has the ant illustration. There's this ant hill and they're in, you know, about to get flooded. But he loves the ant. So he has to become an ant and bring this message of, you know, Redemption of the Ants. I Ken's the best. Ken's got the maggot illustration. That one's the best one because, you know, in Ken's illustration, you know, you're a little guy and you're walking on the side of the road and there's a dead animal carcass, right? And you flip it over because you're a man. That's what you do, right? And it's got all these little wriggling little pieces of, rice looking like, but they're wriggling around. They're maggots, right? And let's say you have love for these maggots for some strange reason, and they're headed to some nefarious destruction, and you've got to give your message of love. You have to become a maggot. You have to learn how to speak to maggots. That's Ken's illustration. When Jesus became a man, how far down he came was a lot greater distance than you becoming a maggot. It was infinite. He's the God of the universe. He measures out the universe with the span of his hand. He became single-celled at conception. I don't understand. The God of the universe had to learn how to walk and talk. Why? I tell you, there was an end game. There was something in view. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He looked at a creation that had fallen and said, I can rescue them. I can redeem them. So he became a man. He was found in the fashion of man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, a cross, we wear it like jewelry. It's real romantic for us. But, you know, think about it. Even the death of the electric chair. He came to be tortured and to, you know, the wages of sin is death. All he had to do was die to redeem us. Why did he die that ignominiously? Precisely because it was ignominious. Why did he die that humiliating a death? Precisely because it was humiliating. Why he died that excruciating torture? Precisely because it was excruciating, because it was torture. God showing, this is how I feel about sin. Make no mistake about it. So Jesus dies a humiliating death. Now, in art and stuff like that, there's always that little modesty cloth. Good. It's good for art. Get rid of that in your mind. There's no quarter given. Extreme humiliation. Jesus Christ hung naked on a cross. That's the way they did it. Why? To redeem us. That was the only thing that could do it. His death. People say, how could a God of love send people to hell? That's a dark, dark, sinister, nefarious question from ne'er-do-wells. That's a pride question. How could God? How could God leave heaven and do everything to secure our eternity? And how could we turn our backs on him? And how could we hope to stand in front of such a holy God and say, please let me into heaven, after we've rejected the payment that his son has made on our behalf? That's the question that should be asked. And that doesn't come from a proud place. Lord, why? Why have you done this for me? That's not pride. How can you send me to hell? That's arrogant. That and that alone, you deserve total damnation for such a... don't get me started. Okay. Pride, total arrogance. No, he. Listen, this is total humility. Yeah, sevenfold, look. He being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, one, but made himself of no reputation, two, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, three, was found in fashion as a man, four, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, five, six, and even the death of a cross, seven. Total humiliation, total humble, total seven steps down to the death of a cross. Incredible. Wherefore? Because of this, when you say wherefore, you got to ask yourself, therefore, wherefore? Why is the therefore? What's it therefore? Wherefore is the same rule. Wherefore? Because of this. Because of the sevenfold humiliation, because of this total humbleness. Jesus said, God resists the proud. He exalts the humble. Nobody has ever been as humble as Jesus Christ. So God has not only exalted him, highly exalted him. Let's read about it. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Is it? Yeah. No, you say, Jesus, you know, it's semantics, right? Oh, no. That name, listen. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No, that name. Listen, we talk about Jesus said, when you ask in my name, I'll do it. Now, you say, listen, we pray and we say, in Jesus' name, that's the magic potion, the abracadabra that's going to make whatever we want to happen. No. In the name of Jesus means his name is all that he is, all that he's about, all that he stands for. And when you ask something in his name, he says, I hear that. I answer that prayer. We can't pray in the name of Jesus outside his will, is the idea. No, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Let's talk about every knee bowing. I don't bow. Say, Adam, that's pride, that's arrogance. Yeah, but not so much. I don't bow to men. I just don't. I don't care what fancy ring you're wearing, how tall your pointy hat is. I am not bowing to men. Wrong answer. When pigs fly, that's when I'll bow. Absolutely. I have no problem bowing to Jesus. I think that's why he invented knees. I have no problem. None at all. Gladly. Every knee will bow. Mine, gladly. No problem. Don't bow to anybody except Jesus. And I'll give you a couple of times when it's okay. You're dealing with little kids, little tiny people, they're way down here. You can take a knee. God won't get offended at all. Jesus loves children. And I think when we get down their level, that's a good thing. I don't think he minds that. He's not jealous of that. You feel free to do that, okay? Which I'm thinking, like, lately he's been working on my mind, on my heart, I should say, not my mind. He always works on my heart, like, I get the emotion, I get the feeling. We should be doing more about our children. We should have, our children's ministry should be, like, way different than it is now. Our life should be more about children. Say, well, Adam, what does that look like? I don't know. I don't get the mind. I just get the heart. Some of you are going to come and you're going to say, hey, you know what? I had this great idea. I'm going to say, that's it. Pray about that. I'm serious. God loves children. What are we doing? Now, okay, take a knee. You can bow little children. That's fine, okay? Not a problem. Same principle works with wheelchairs. There's not a four-foot-high wheelchair so the people are looking you in the eye. You know, they're down lower, and if you kneel and deal with someone in a wheelchair, that's fine. God will not be upset with you. I'm saying on his behalf, he's fine with that. Seriously. And so I was thinking to myself, when's the last time I bowed to somebody? Last Monday. I was praying with my mother-in-law. Now, I don't think, by the way, that when you kneel down, your prayers are more effectual. Like I pray often while I'm driving. I don't kneel down. I don't close my eyes either. Everyone's thankful for that. Because it seems like everybody else is driving like that. They get their eye closed. I think somebody should be awake and see what's going on. That's how I feel about it anyway. So I don't close my eyes. And I don't kneel down. I pray a lot in the car. But I was praying my mother-in-law. I just wanted her, you know, I just wanted to bless her and stuff. So I just kneeled down. So, because, you know, when you're in a hospital bed, even little children you're looking up at, you know how that works out. And that's a pretty humbling situation, being in a hospital bed. So I get down on a knee, and so I just so I could be eye to eye with her, so I could deal with her on that level. I think it was a blessing to her. Is God upset with me kneeling? Some of the other created being? Nah. So okay, we got children, we got people in a wheelchair, people in a hospital bed. Yeah, feel free to kneel. One more thing, guys, if you're asking a woman to marry you, go ahead and take a knee. That's fine. It's the attitude of a supplicant, and you certainly are begging at that point, right? You're trying to tell this young lady why a bad idea is a good idea, and if you've plied her with enough chocolate, right, and enough flowers and a big enough diamond, yeah, take a knee. That's fine. Okay, that's the time when perhaps a fellow should. Other than that, let's don't bow to people. Don't bow to them physically. Don't bow to them attitudinally. We're equal. We're just people. I think we do it with phrases and, you know, me and Brownie had the big joke, you know, the Right Reverend Brownie. He calls me, you know, his exalted, worshipful master, Casper's that. We go back and forth with this stuff, but it's all just joking. I don't want a title. I don't want a title. You want give me a title? How about brother? You know, that's fine. I can deal with that. I can call you the same thing. My name's Adam. If you go by that, that's fine. Sometimes, you know, parents don't want their little kids call me a first name basis. They'll say, you know, pastor or something. That's okay in that sense. I'm certainly, you know, a pastor. I feel very pastoral, but I mean, not in the sense of a title. I don't want titles. You know what I mean? I don't want to be exalted in any way, shape, or form. I'm you. I'm equal to you. We don't bow before other men. We don't do it positionally, physically. We don't do it attitudinally. Bow to Jesus gladly, because everyone will bow to Jesus Christ. The only difference is some willingly and some not so willingly. That's the only difference. Every knee shall bow. It's written, alleluia, amen, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Nobody's getting out of this, okay? Everyone will bow to Jesus Christ. Everyone. And every tongue should confess, will confess is the idea, not should. Should? Yeah, should. I tell you, it drives me crazy. This makes me insane. This one thing makes me crazy. Not every tongue worships Jesus Christ. That makes me insane. Not every knee bows to his lordship. That makes me just drives me crazy. Now we have motivation. Let's tell him. Let's give them the opportunity to bow willingly. Let's give them the opportunity to confess willingly that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now we have a new mission. Oh, we got a new reason to be. But we have to do this very, very humbly. We tell people about Jesus humbly. Because you do it arrogantly, it's not going to work. One, God won't bless it. Two, that's holier than thou. We hate that. Don't be that guy. You're going to come to Christ because you miserable slob, you're a hot. And the inference is, well, I'm wonderful. And I'm doing it wonderfully. Be wonderful like me. See if God blesses that. Listen, commit yourself to humility. I don't deserve anything. If I go to God's presence, you give me what I deserve. I end up in hell next to the rich man. You remember the rich man Lazarus? I'd be down there begging Lazarus for dip your finger in water and cool my tongue. That's what I deserve. What have I got? Everything. God is so good. Thanks for sharing that. God is so good. Hasn't he blessed us richly in every way? He's so good. Matt, come. We're going to sing praises to this great God who's blessed us richly. We're going to humbly but joyfully sing to this great God. Rise, let us pray. Good and gracious God, you've done everything to secure our salvation. You became a man. You took upon yourself the form of a servant, and you served well. Lord, we want to serve others well. Light a fire under us, Lord. We want to be poured out like a drink offering. It's all about others. It's all about others all the time. And this way we'll serve you, Lord, and we'll exalt and we'll glorify the worthy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for these great truths. These are hard things, Lord, but fill us with your Spirit to the end that we live lives that are pleasing to you, to your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.